Good evening, everybody, and welcome as we continue our study tonight in 2 Timothy. And we are in chapter 2. Last time we covered the first seven verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul discussing with Timothy about the persecution that he is in fact going to incur as a minister of the gospel of the grace of God. And the first seven verses of chapter 2 dealt with that particular subject. And then going in the same line of thought, but branching off, we are going to spend a considerable amount of our allotted hour this evening dealing with verse 8, which is, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, my gospel is mentioned three times in, Paul mentions that three times in his writings, and we will take a look at those. But it's an interesting thing, because when you consider what was going on, the my gospel was given to Paul no earlier than Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. There was no possible way that he could have in fact gotten that information prior to Acts chapter 9, and yet you find some chapters earlier, all the way back into the book of Matthew, you find the Lord Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead, and Paul says, according to my gospel. Well, that would seem to be an error or a dichotomy of some sort, so we are going to have to investigate this rather what you would call a difficult verse, one that's going to give people some fits. And if you wrongly divide the word of truth, if you don't have an idea what Paul is saying in verse 8, you may come away with the idea that Paul is in fact preaching the very same thing that Jesus preached all through his earthly ministry, which would be, of course, the gospel of the kingdom to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That would be a wrong assumption. Well, let's get moving along, and if you would, Paul's my gospel. We've been, of course, on Sunday studying the different verbiages, I suppose, is what you would say, that Paul uses throughout his writings. Gospel of God, gospel of the grace of God, gospel of Christ, here's my gospel. There's numerous verbiages, and the question being is, are they all the same or are they different? Well, I'm going to tell you that they're all the same. There are, of course, different elements to the saving faith, because obviously the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, is in fact the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our faith put in that for the forgiveness of sin. But have you considered, for instance, the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ? In other words, the Mormons out there in Salt Lake City, who would probably also, at least to some degree, with one side of their face, tell you that, in fact, it is the death, burial, and the resurrection that is the forgiveness of sin. Of course, they're going to add a great number of works to that. But even so, what is the problem with their belief system? We have a potential presidential candidate, Mitt Romney, who is in fact a Mormon. And the Mormons have a created Jesus. They have a lesser God. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It is in fact a created God. And so what you're putting your faith in as a Mormon would not be the Jesus of the Bible. I can put my faith in Brother Richard here, that, you know, he came back from the dead and that for the forgiveness of my sins. But that would be a wrong thing, even if he changed his name to Jesus. So we need to, there's elements of the gospel. There's that foundational material where Paul says, I am the wise master builder. So there is always going to be foundational material to our belief system. Well, the my gospel that Paul refers to, we need to investigate. I saw on the screen, isn't that a contradiction? No, it is not going to be a contradiction. In fact, we are going to find out that my gospel does, in fact, contain a performance aspect to it. I know that might seem shocking, but it is, in fact, the truth of the matter. There is a performance aspect to Paul's my gospel, and that performance aspect would be the keeping of the law. But in the my gospel, the keeping of the law was satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Paul's my gospel, Israel was given the law to keep and did not do that. Let's move along and you'll see what I am saying. This is always a hard thing, knowing that you're not under the law, that the law has no effect on you, but then coming to grasp with the fact that the law has not gone anywhere. It's just the people that it affects are no longer here. And you're not under the law, you're not affected by the law in any way. Romans 10:4, Sister Carol puts on the screen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's exactly correct. The law has no bearing on our soul's salvation. So what is the my gospel part of the law aspect of the my gospel? Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. It's clear, Paul's saying, if you're trying to do the law, that is how you're going to be judged. By the law, and since there have been none that kept the law, it's not going to be a good day when you go for the judgment. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So in other words, the doers need to keep all those 613 points of law in order to bring about their own justification. And verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, there is the second mention of my gospel, and it is in the context of those who are trying to do the law, trying to be justified by the keeping of the law, and they are going to be judged according to Paul's my gospel. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, it shall be our righteousness, is the commandment from Moses, from God to Moses to Israel. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. But the problem being is that only Christ could have kept the law requirements of righteousness. Israel, who was given the law and the commandments and all the things pertaining to that, failed time and time again. And we know that there are none righteous, no, not one. In other words, none have kept the law. We've all failed to do that, which would make us righteous in God's sight. But the law was in place. And so something had to be done to satisfy the requirement of the law. Because the wages of sin is death. That has not changed. Sin is the transgression of the law. That has never changed. So if you transgress the law, you have to pay the wages of sin. And since none of us are capable of paying those wages, the My Gospel of Paul contains the information that Jesus Christ was the only one able to keep the requirements of the law. That law, look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look there, along about verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We're going back into Jesus' earthly ministry, but let's see what He had to say regarding the law, which He knew so much about. I will tell you that the law is still in place. It just has no effect as for salvation's sake. the people to whom it pertains are no longer here because Israel has been set aside. They have no standing, therefore the law has no standing. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." So the prophecies are still in place. They have not all been fulfilled. We understand that. There's that entire tribulation time to come, which has not been fulfilled. There's an earthly kingdom for Israel that has not been fulfilled. And the prophets have not been destroyed. The prophecies are still there. Again, the people to whom they pertain are nowhere to be found. Israel, to whom the prophecies pertain, has been set aside. Therefore, you might as well just figure the prophecies have been set aside. But the fact of the matter is this. Jesus says, "I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," and that has not occurred. "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You cannot tell me that God says it's okay to have other gods before me. You cannot tell me that murder is now okay with God, or is adultery, nor is covetousness, nor are any of the other Ten Commandments. None of that has changed one jot or tittle and will not. The difference being, so understand, the law is there just not for salvation's sake. The requirements of the law did not change, but they were, though, fulfilled by Christ. Christ said, "I came to fulfill the law." He did exactly that, both for Israel and, as we find out by Paul's My Gospel, also the church, the body of Christ, us Gentiles. Matthew chapter 5, I hope you're still there. Look in verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not going to the kingdom of heaven, but we'll just spiritualize this verse. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, unless your righteousness, you folks right now, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise be seated with Christ in heavenly places. You shall in no wise be saved. Unfortunately for us, we're not capable of producing our own righteousness. Because we know the requirements of the law, and in order to keep every point, that would be what is required to be justified before God. So our position is one of guilty status before God before we are saved. Before we are saved, the natural man who has not trusted Christ for his soul's salvation is guilty of breaking the law before God, has not been justified by faith, is nothing more than a dirty, rotten scoundrel. What is the cure for that problem is the question. And that's what is so important about this verse. Because if Paul is teaching the same thing that Peter and Jesus were teaching, then we're wrong in our teaching. We're wrong to rightly divide the body of Christ away from Israel of the Bible. So there's a lot that hinges on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. You need to understand the issue in place. If Paul is teaching the same thing, then we do in fact have works requirements. We do in fact have all kinds of things going on that we tell, that I will stand all here all day and preach that they're not here. They're not for us. They're not going on. So let's continue and take a look. See what is in fact the right answer to this problem. We know the requirements of the law and those that every point needs to be kept in order for us to be justified. Romans chapter 3. is where I am going to go, and we're going to be there for a few minutes, so you might want to turn in your Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, "Now we know," so we do know something, "that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Well, I thank God I am not under the law, so the law doesn't really speak to me. It has no bearing on my salvation. I can be covetous all I want. I can be an adulterer. I can be quite a scoundrel. Still show up in heavenly places, just every bit as saved as I was. The law speaks to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. There's the real point of the law, to point out the sinful nature of man, and that by no means are we able to produce our own righteousness by the keeping of the law. By no means can we justify ourselves in the sight of God. Verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Do you now see, because of Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that there is in fact a need for the law to exist, because we are still sinful in nature? Without a law, we would have no idea what the definition of sinful behavior is. Only by a set of rules do you know you're breaking the rules. Only because ODOT, the Ohio Department of Transportation, posts speed limit signs along the highway, do you know that you're breaking the speed limit. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the speed limit sign, you understand you are exceeding the speed limit. It's all the same type of thing. So the law has not moved. The law has not changed. It's just the effects on us have changed considerably. "For all," verse 23, "have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So therein is the problem. If we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, then something has to affect the righteous standing and our justification before God. The law does make known the righteousness, not of us, but of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What did Paul just say in that most wonderful verse? The righteousness of God is manifested. Christ, he who knew no sin, he who was perfect all his days, he who did not transgress the law, that was the manifestation of God's righteousness right here on earth, right here in the flesh. And it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The prophetic picture of Christ. Obviously, the prophecies were in place concerning Israel's Messiah. They matched up just fine. And there was a law in place that you could judge the performance of the Messiah, that you could judge the performance of the Son of God in keeping of the law. So God's righteousness then becomes manifested because Jesus was the only man who has ever walked the face of the earth who was able to keep God's law, therefore creating his own righteousness. Of course, that would still be God's righteousness, would it not? God manifest in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's righteousness, since we have established that God's righteousness was made known by the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did, his work, God's righteousness then, the righteousness of Christ, then gets imputed to the believer by faith of Christ. His righteousness gets put on your account. So then you, as the dirty, rotten scoundrel that we can all be at times, still have righteous standing as if you had not broken any of God's laws, the same as Christ performed the work that he did during his earthly ministry. Romans 3:22, "It's even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So Christ is the one that is able to justify us by faith based on the performance aspect of the my gospel, which has already been completed. The Lord Jesus Christ did the work. I see confused faces here, or I see blank faces and stares. I can't see the faces on Palta. The work requirement was still there according to the my gospel. This is a harder concept than, you know, it's just a hard concept, but you need to understand the work requirement was still there, but that work requirement does not get fulfilled by us. It was fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That, and knowing that, believing that, will free you from any work requirement of your own for the sake of salvation. You are not working your way up Jacob's ladder. You are not keeping commandments in order to get to heaven. God is not picking out those people who love puppies and don't kick the cat out the door. There are no more works to be satisfied. Jesus paid it all by the performance aspect that has already been satisfied, that of Paul's my gospel. Romans chapter 3, in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and He would be the one who is able to provide that redemption, would He not? He is the just and the justifier, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, no works on our part in sight, to declare His righteousness. That would be Christ's righteousness for the remission of sin that is past through the forbearance of God to declare. Now, here's the reason why we are freely justified by His grace. Here's the reason why there is redemption in Christ. Here is the reason why Christ is able to be a propitiatory sacrifice. Here is the reason why He is, in fact, capable of justifying the ungodly. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. You're not declaring your own. You're declaring His. Understanding that He was He who had no sin. He was the perfect one. He was the righteous one. He was the just one. He was the one that kept the law. Not you. And that is a significant difference. We declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore, the just and the justifier imputes His righteousness upon you. Again, let me reiterate that the law did not go away, but the power of the law over us is nullified by our faith in Christ as the just and the justifier. Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? Now there is a good question to go side by side with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Has the law been voided through faith? God forbid. We established the law. Okay. Our faith establishes that Christ was the just one to keep the law. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why? Once again, because all the deeds of the law were met, all the requirements of the law were met by He who knew no sin, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the my gospel that Paul talks about includes salvation information for the body of Christ. No doubt about that. There is salvation information there. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 is going to be the third mention of my gospel. This is a verse that you're probably all familiar with when Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you, to stabilize you, according to my gospel. and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. There's the My Gospel is able to do something. Now, the My Gospel contains more information than just the death, burial, and the resurrection. We have just shown that the My Gospel includes the fact that Jesus is the righteous, just, and justifier of the ungodly through faith in Him. That would be one aspect of My Gospel. Well, we are established by the preaching of, according to Romans 16:25, we get established by the preaching of Christ. You see, we're established according to My Gospel, the preaching of Christ. If being established by the preaching of Christ, that can only be the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, also to the Greek. That's none other than the death, burial, and the resurrection information. Faith in His sacrifice, but He was the only perfect and worthy sacrifice able to go and take our sin debt upon Himself. You see then the necessity of having a righteous sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Because if He was flawed in any way, then salvation did not get accomplished at the cross. And we better start working very hard because the time is late. If Christ did not do it all, then we are all doomed because there are none righteous, no, not one. That includes you. That includes me. And none of us are able to keep the works of the law. So when you see then the My Gospel that includes salvation information for the body of Christ, and My Gospel of necessity contains the tenets, the aspects of the revelation of the mystery information. My Gospel is more than just the gospel of your salvation. It has to be a body of information, a body of doctrine. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the verse that we started out with, that Jesus Christ was raised by My Gospel. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 in verse 16. Romans 2:16, Paul says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to My Gospel. There's the last mention that we find of the My Gospel. So there's going to be people that are judged. The secrets that they have are going to be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one doing the judging, and the basis on which He judges those people is going to be none other than Paul's My Gospel. So by the information contained in the My Gospel, then there is basis for Jesus to judge the world. And turn to Acts 17, if you would please, long about verse 30, because the judgment of the world, which is going to be the unsaved, will it not? We will have been long gone out of this world. We will have met the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will have met the Lord in the air. We'll be out of here. Those of Israel during the tribulation period will have been gathered together, separating the sheep and the goats and the wheat and the tares, all that business. So, but you still have this business of the judgment of the world, which would be the unsaved folks, whether they be alive, whether they be dead. There is going to be that time of judgment, and that will be according to law. It'll be according to works, but only because of lack of faith in Christ is what it amounts to. These are going to be people who didn't trust God, who didn't trust whatever modem, means of salvation, the economy, the dispensation that was available at the time that they lived. In this dispensation, it would be a failure to trust Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins, that and that alone. So what you're dealing with then, maybe someone you know dies today in their sins, not saved. One of these days, Christ is going to judge that person according to Paul's My Gospel. And that's going to be on the basis of works, on the basis of the law. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance, Paul's dealing with those who thought God was maybe a statue of Mary or a a painting of Jesus or something metal. That would be verse 29, would it not? The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind about what God is. Change your mind about how salvation works. Change your mind, get in tune, learn some things, study to show yourself approved. Don't be an ignorant dolt, couch potato, on his way to hell. Reason? Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day. Now you're going to see this same language we just saw in Romans 2:16, where God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to My Gospel. Acts 17:31, there's been a day appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That would be, by the way, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Salvation, because of the assurance of the resurrection, we have the assurance that salvation has been made available, that there is life after death, that we too can partake of the raising of the dead. But that requires something. It requires faith in Christ, and there are going to be those who die unsaved, and they will then be subject to the tenets of My Gospel. In the My Gospel, by which Jesus was raised prior to the revealing of the mystery. You do understand that, I'm pretty sure. Paul did not get any information concerning My Gospel until Acts chapter 9. Jesus was raised from the dead in what? In Matthew chapter 27. So, there's the question. How is that possible? The My Gospel by which Jesus was raised prior to the revealing of the mystery to Paul, and by which the unsaved will be judged, Romans 2:16, is inclusive and must needs be inclusive in all dispensations from one end of the Bible to the other concerning a lack of righteousness, your own lack of righteousness. I'm sure that that's not clear. Adam, because he sinned, had a lack of righteousness. The last man to shut the lights out at the end of the book of Revelation has a problem because of lack of righteousness. We have a problem because of lack of our own righteousness. Everyone who has ever lived has a problem because of lack of righteousness. Therefore, we're not able to justify ourselves before God. That is a problem that is not just unique to the time which we live, or our dispensation, as bad as we think the world is. It's been just as bad for quite a few years now. And people have been sinning for quite a few years now. This business of the My Gospel and the judging according to that is going to span the dispensations. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to see how that works. This is interesting stuff when you understand that what Paul is explaining is the righteousness of Christ by the fulfilling of the law. By Christ, not by us, but by Christ. And that ultimately, it's always going to be faith that saves the soul. Ultimately, without the faith, there is no salvation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead. Here we are almost to the end of the prophetic program. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, you're not in this picture. Don't be fooled. You are not in this picture here. But the books get open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That is the basis on which the judgment occurs, is works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And see, there's dead people. And there's people in hell. And they come and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and guess what? They get judged, every man according to their works. That is, in fact, part of my gospel information. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel, then the works aspect of my gospel would have been sufficient for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because since He was perfect in His works, perfect in His righteousness, perfect in His justification of self, He was justified by the my gospel works aspect. Him and Him alone. I hope that you're clear on what I am saying to you this evening. You are not justified by your works. You're justified by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, already completed. You're not justified by the law that you keep. You're justified by the law that was kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. All that part of Paul's My Gospel. We move on then, saying that salvation is a product of faith in Christ's work and not ours. Saying that, I hope I was very clear in verse 8, and I hope that that was edifying to those who are in attendance. But saying those kind of things can get you into a lot of trouble. I can remember, I've been at Pow Talk now, I think it's going on 4 years. And I can remember, I hadn't been on Pow Talk, but maybe 2 or 3 months at the time. Those were back in the good old days where you got a full room of people. But and I taught very, very much the same kind of lesson, whereby the law is still in place, has not gone anywhere. It's just the effect has changed and has no bearing over us because of the My Gospel issue. And I can remember, just about being called a heretic by virtually every mid-acts dispensational right divider in the place. You don't have to be among enemies to get your booze. And that's what's going to happen. You preach the gospel of Christ. You preach salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. You preach a gospel that has no works associated with it. You preach a gospel whereby the baptism into Christ's body is performed by the Holy Spirit, that not in a tank of water. You preach a gospel that has no tithing requirement. You give as you purpose in your heart. You preach a gospel that has no works requirements whatsoever for salvation's sake. And people are, in fact, going to have a problem with you because they're going to think you're a slacker, lazy person that goes and robs banks right after the church service ends. And Paul says as much. I got all that out of verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The gospel without bounds, and that's what you're looking at, the gospel without bounds is all-inclusive reconciliation and salvation by faith alone. All-inclusive. There are no exclusions. No Muslims are excluded. No Buddhists are excluded. No Confucianists, no atheists are excluded. No Mormons are excluded. No Catholics are excluded. No Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians. Everyone is all-inclusive. Salvation is all-inclusive, available. The availability of salvation is all-inclusive. Let me say that correctly. But there's always that faith issue, is there not? It's available to everyone, but not everyone is going to take advantage of what's available. Because you take advantage of what's available by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 21, we're going to hit these particular verses twice this evening in the issues that we're dealing with. When Paul says, "In you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," that would be us, "yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present..." The reconciliation happened in the body of Christ's flesh when he died. He died the perfect human being. He died God manifest in the flesh. So therein again, the my gospel issue is found in the death of Christ as the perfect and unblameable sacrifice. And because he did that, verse 22, he is able to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. His righteousness is imputed then to you. His perfection is imputed to you. Judicially, of course. Verse 23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, where Paul made a minister." Here we have the all-inclusive gospel being preached to every creature under heaven at one time. Everybody knew the plan of salvation, and yet there's still hell had to be enlarged, and I'm sure it's shoulder to shoulder as we speak. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Let's move along as we are on the upswing toward the top of the hour. Paul says, "Wherefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." If you think that you are the elect, if you think that by being the elect, you have been chosen by God for salvation and eternity in heavenly places with Christ, if you think that you have been predestined to be the elect, thereby, because you are the elect, you're going to be saved. If you think that, might I suggest you reread 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Where you find unsaved Jews who are the elect. And Paul wishes that he could get them saved. Let's read again. "Therefore, Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake." The question would be, who are the elect? "That they may also obtain the salvation." Therefore, the elect is not saved in this verse. "That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Well, the sufferings endured by Paul, they were wrought, of course, upon him by the legalistic, unbelieving Jews for which Paul had a heart. He didn't hold that grudge against them. He would like to have seen them saved. Romans 9, verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." So that's who he's dealing with in these particular verses. "To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen." But the unsaved elect that we see, so we just saw Paul's heart for Israel, but the unsaved elect that we just saw in verse 23, verse 10, 2 Timothy 2:10, the unsaved elect that Paul is suffering for is not you. And it never will be. He's mentioning Israel, and he's mentioning the Jews is what he's mentioning. He's mentioning his kinsmen according to the flesh. There's no doubt about that. Because you cannot possibly be included in the elect until you are in Christ. Because there's only two ways to be elect in your Bible. You can be Christ, and he would be part of the elect. And Isaiah 45:4, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect." God names who the elect is. So it's either Christ or it's Israel. You're not Israel. The only way that you can be part of the elect is not on an individual basis or a nationalistic basis or a racial basis or any other basis other than the basis that you're in Christ. Other than the basis that you're saved. So there's the elect issue right there. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Paul, if you remember, he dealt with the persecutions that were going to come, and then he now is talking about, he was talking in the first seven verses of the chapter about the naysayers and the people who are going to try to beat you up because of what you preach. And he's now talking about those things that you preach, making clear that the message is in fact going to be the problem. But the message also contains some good news. And if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that conforms and cross refers exactly to Romans 6:8, that when we're dead with Christ, we have partaken judicially of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 6 is all about in the book of Romans, explaining that we have been partakers of that death and of that burial and of that resurrection. Therefore, we have judicially been put into Christ. Romans 6:8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Simple enough. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 gets a little tougher. Because we know that if we be dead with Christ, that's a judicial state. As I stand here alive before you, talking to you, I'm still dead in Christ. Something that's a paradox that most people can't wrap their brain around. And it's a spiritual truth that unless you're spiritually enabled, unless you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, by salvation, you will never get your brain around how someone can be alive and talking and dead at the same time. But that is in fact the case with those of us who are saved and members of the body of Christ. But now comes verse 12, which is much more difficult to deal with, because this deals with the nitty-gritty now and now, where if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, in verse 8, we were introduced to an issue of the my gospel by which the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The question I pose to you is, that I did pose to you is, was my gospel the same as that Jesus was preaching, the same that Peter was preaching? Did it have the commandments aspect? Did it have the works aspect? All those things for Israel. Do we become a part of Israel? That would be the logical conclusion of that, if your answer is yes. Hopefully we have shown that the my gospel, the aspect of that was the works aspect was fulfilled by Christ. But yet if you don't understand that, by the time you get to verse 12, you might be convinced that Paul is preaching the same message that Peter was. And don't we know that in 2 Peter, Peter says, you can lose your salvation. There's no doubt about it. You can lose your salvation.